So this is chapter 18, but I believe it's study number 17. I think there was one time we combined a couple chapters, and perhaps doing that today as well. For those following along, I would say for those following along in the chapters or going along with the audio of the book, I've benefited much from doing both reading and listening to the series. Now, this particular series on chastening, that is not in the audio series. So if you go to Martin Lloyd-Jones Trust and listen to the series there, it won't line up with the book. But we're on chapter 18, and he starts off with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Going on. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have a human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. You can underline that one. But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, and underline this twice, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, again, if you start these chapters in Martha Jones' book, he points out the various and sundry ways in which we could suffer from spiritual depression. And he says a great source of that spiritual depression is not understanding this whole issue of chastisement, in this particular method of sanctification. He begins this chapter with a striking statement that God's primary concern, again, we all know this, we've heard it, is not our happiness, but our holiness. He quotes 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." On page 235, Dr. Jones writes, "Like foolish children, we feel that our Heavenly Father is unkind to us, and we pity ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves and feel that we are being dealt with harshly. That, of course, leads to depression. And it's all due to our failure to realize God's glorious purposes with respect to us." So not recognizing what is actually going on in this hardship causes us to think that God is dealing harshly with us, and we've missed the whole purpose of the chastisement. Now, chastising is one of those methods that it causes us to look at why we're suffering. Why is it? Why are we having this issue of chastisement or suffering upon us? Well, it's because we're a child of God. These things are being done for our good. The apostle says, I thought of, there's a line from an old movie called Cool Hand Luke. And one time Luke escapes from this chain gang that he's on, and he gets caught, and they whip him pretty good and beat him up pretty good. And then they put him in shackles and they put him back to the chain gang. And the warden there, the boss of the camp, he says, "Now, Luke, Luke had got rabid in his blood. He ran away. But Luke doesn't understand how good we treat him here." And he says, "Boss, I sure wish you didn't treat me so good." That was with a bit of sarcasm. I think sometimes we could go through a time of chastisement like that and saying, this is for our good, and we question it. We question it. We would choose other methods. "Lord, how can I work on this financial portfolio? What investments would I make?" That would be the kind of choices we would probably script out for our own lives. "Lord, we got an extra month here. Should we take it in a cruise or should we go here?" Those are the kind of choices we would script for ourselves, as it were. But no, God chooses other methods. And, of course, we always have to remember not only his son, but other saints as well. But would we want to be without chastisement? According to Scripture, would we want to be without chastisement? Look how the Apostle Paul says, he puts it in a no. If we didn't were without chastisement of some form or fashion, the Scripture says we are not his children. Philippians 1:6 reads, being confident as this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God is continuing this work in all believers' lives to sanctify us and to prepare us for eternity with the Lord. This temporal work going on now is in preparation for eternity. Eternity is a word that always should be in the back of our minds, mulling about. Now, God sanctifies us in two ways. The positive way is through his word. However, if we become recalcitrant, which is obstinate or headstrong, pushing against it, sometimes we have the negative application, and that is the process of chastisement. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones says the illustration Paul uses here was not too common in his day, and that is of a father disciplining his child. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Pastor Fred, do you remember when this series was given? Was it in the 70s, would it be, that Martin Lloyd-Jones gave this series at his own church?
It would be.
Some of that, maybe your late 60s, 70s, definitely not the early 80s. He passed away in the early 80s, is that right?
Late 80s,
okay. Those are mine, not that it matters a whole lot when it was, but I'm just thinking this was almost 50 years ago or so, and he was complaining about the lack of discipline in families' lives that they had. And he's saying, this isn't really a good illustration to use today, because there was a day in which families disciplined their children, and so it was a ready applied illustration. He was bemoaning the fact that it wasn't in his day 50 years ago. Well, I would say we could probably multiply that today. You know, I can remember in Bible school hearing a missionary talk about how important it was, maybe more so on the mission field, to train children to be obedient. And he taught his daughter, who actually we knew the daughter's a grown lady, the wife of one of the professors, but he taught her always to respond to his word, honey, come here. And she would come to him because she was trained. And if she didn't come, there was repercussions for that. And they were in Africa, and they were out in the yard one day, and he walked up to her, and he noticed behind her this little viper, a venomous viper coming down the tree. It was within striking distance of her. And he said, honey, come here. And she immediately took three steps towards him, and he embraced it. And he said he thought at that moment, had he not taught her that complete, quick obedience, and when she said, no, I don't want to come here, no, I'm doing something else, or ignored him and just carried on like that, it could have been fatal. She could have startled the snake into snapping at her. But I always remember, and he was challenging us who were thinking of missions at that time to really consider how important child training is, important anywhere, but perhaps more so on the mission field. So, you think of our schools today, what's going on in our schools where the kids are pretty much running the place. Wasn't so when I was a kid. I know teachers felt complete liberty to chastise me. And I could tell you I needed it, okay? So, but the ones who put it on me good, I straightened up real quick in those classes. I'll tell you that much. But anyhow. Now, this is really a strike against the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel message that's so prevalent in a number of large churches. And it goes counter it because to think, those aren't type of verses you're gonna get expounded on in those type of churches, God's chastising work. So if we can look at our lives and there's no sense of correction, discipline, chastisement, then it ought to give us a pause. Perhaps it's a time of recess, as it were, but it ought to give us pause to look. Now, we know that this is the way of God's dealing with his people throughout Scripture. We've gone through this a number of times. In fact, it seems that the more God uses a saint in Scripture, the more of a hardship they went through. I mean, I think of that Christ-like person of the Old Testament. I don't know anyone in the Old Testament, character-wise, that has a more Christ-like character. I mean, you think of Moses being a prophet as Christ was, Christ being a greater prophet. But the person of Joseph, you know, you think of just the character of the man. There's no one else, I don't think, within the Old Testament that rivals the character of the man. And you think of one fire to the next fire to another fire and short periods of relief he had from that. And again, you know, as we said before, it takes us to Genesis 50:20. It's a verse we all should know, and I'm not going to say it now, but you look it up and memorize it because it's a verse we all should know. I think of the Apostle Paul and what he went through. And so we don't have to look far to have good examples of those who have suffered. No one has a part of King Solomon's life where it was prosperous and the kingdom expanded to greater widths than before. But then he had, of course, he became drowned in his prosperity and his luxury and his self-confidence in that. And he pursued other pleasures then. But for the most part, I mean, for the 100% part, those in Scripture that God used mightily, it's almost on par with his use and what they've suffered too. I think of the chastisement that the Apostle Paul experienced. I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul who had no reserves in his life, it seems, in serving the Lord. You know, I remember a line I wrote, one of the first lines I heard as a new Christian, no reserves. What is it here? All right, very significant, really stuck with me. That's a lot of paint thinner in his brain here, I'll say that. But think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. You know, the Apostle Paul, to think that he was burdened beyond measure, I just imagine all the thick skin that guy had throughout his whole body. I was thinking of a big Chuck Houlihan skip, but I'll skip that for you now. But we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so we despaired even of life. We despaired. I mean, we know when he was shipwrecked, that was the sentence. They despaired even to life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not, and this is the bottom line, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. That was the ultimate bottom line posturing of mind and heart that the apostle had. That God who raises the dead, in other words, we have the sentence of death, even if we die, we trust in the God who raises the dead. And then how about Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. By the way, if someone were to enjoy suffering, then it's not suffering. Okay? Just throw that out there. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, and he acknowledges that weakness to the Lord's grace is given to him to be sufficient, and then he is as strong. Now, one thing we do want to be careful of is that is when someone else is going through a suffering, a chastisement. There's they're going through physical suffering. They're ill, or they've experienced financial setbacks. We onlookers, other brothers and sisters in Christ, have to be real careful not to interpret that. Oh, you know why you're going through this? It's because of this, you know. And we don't need that word. We become one of whose friends again? You know, we become one of Job's friends, you know, interpreting someone else's suffering for them. And not always a helpful thing. Now, we could, in counseling with someone or ministering to someone, you could ask them to take inventory. Suffering ought to cause us to stop and take inventory, okay? So we got to be careful not to try to figure out what sin is in someone's life that has brought on this chastisement or suffering. Let the Spirit of God do that. Be with them, pray with them, counsel with them, ask some questions that could be revealing, but never get into the place of interpreting those things. Now, this is a real comforting verse that we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, some of my jokes, I say that could be interpreted as insulting to someone, but usually teasing. And it's usually someone that I'm comfortable with that I think they'll see it as a joke as well. Now, my wife doesn't interpret that way all the time, but they usually would say, you know, they know I'm just kidding with them, and I feel that we're close enough to make such a joke. You know, if I'm not close with someone, I'm not going to make a joke that they might be offended at. Well, it shows the degree of intimacy, but greater, much greater than that, is the Lord. Those he rebukes, those he chastens, are those he loves. So we have to ask them, what is chastisement? Now, chastisement is on page 238, means to train. We rather tend to confuse it with the word punishment. It includes correction, but it also includes instruction. It includes rebuke. Indeed, it may include a good deal of punishment. But the essential thing is, and the essential object of chastisement, is to train and develop the child so as to produce a grown, mature person. So the next question is, how does God chastise? If you were to throw out just some answers, what you think could possibly be God's ways of chastising us, what would you say a couple of those things are, or one of those things are, or is? Any thoughts?
Affliction.
Excuse me?
Affliction.
Affliction, in more specific, in what way?
Illness.
A physical illness. That would have to be a right up near the top. I would say for a man, another one might even be greater. It depends on the degree of affliction, of course, you know. But for a man, what would be a huge rebuke or chastisement of a situation?
Job loss.
Yeah, I would go with that with financial. Financial situation. It seems God really gets men's attentions when their finances are touched. That their finances speak too so much of who they are as a person. It goes along with their job and their occupation, their sense of security, their sense of authority, even and power to buy or sell or to help, you know, whatever. But yeah, to touch their finances. So we have to think, too, of just in general, and Martin Lloyd-Jones puts this as the first thing, and that is circumstances, the circumstances in our life. You know, you ever hear someone, boy, another thing couldn't possibly go wrong today. And then they go down this litany of all these obstacles they hit along the day, you know. But God will use those circumstances in a chastising way to get our attention to more important issues here. Now, he does put in this book that not every sickness is God's punishment for sin. But it is a method that God uses. Truth is that every pause of the routine from life ought to give us pause. Every pause that stops our routine in life ought to give us pause and see what is God dealing with us here. Now, going back to that previous statement, though, not every affliction, chastisement, every venue or way of suffering is always a chastisement of the Lord. And if it's not a chastisement of the Lord, how would you interpret a degree of suffering? If it's not come in for chastisement, then what's the purpose of it? God hasn't sent it to correct us, to discipline us, to train us for something. So then, therefore, why is it in our lives? What would you think of that? What category do you have for that? Catherine? Oh, I'm sorry, Anne?
Testing.
A testing? I would couple that with chastisement. Yeah, it is revealing, though. Iskra?
Everything's just the result of sin.
Just we're in a fallen world. Yeah, this a reminder, this home is not our own, you know.
Example to others, maybe?
An example to others? Well, I think that's an excellent one. You know, again, to my go-to, and I always go to as an illustration, Johnny Erickson Tata. You know, what was her accident that caused her to be a quadriplegic? Was that to chastise her for something in her life, or some sin in her life? Or was it to show God's sovereignty of his power made explicit through her weakness? You know, we'd have to say the latter, isn't it? And then, of course, later in her life, getting two bouts of cancer and COVID and other things, that God continues that work to show the joy that he can give someone even through a great degree of suffering. So we have other categories. Not necessarily is God dealing with some sin in their life. Catherine?
I just have to think about back when I first had Isaac, when he had a son, everybody knows that, and he's really a big one. We were in the church at the time that we were being told that either we didn't have enough faith or we must have sin in our life. Mm-hmm. And I just went through such torment trying to figure out why God is chastising us, why what I had done that was sinful.
Yeah.
And just trying to understand that it wasn't chastising, it was just that God had a greater plan and a purpose,
yeah,
brought much good out.
Yeah. Perhaps that experience is what gives me pause in giving that warning not to interpret, you know, what's in it. When folks say there might be sin in your lives, I used to say, hey, I know what's in my heart, but... That was a joke. That was a joke. Of course. But no, that's a good point. Yeah, if in some circles, again, the health, wealth, prosperity message, it's either the three things of sin in your life, the devil has got you bound in some fashion, or lack of faith. And so work on those three areas, and voila, your answer will come to you. But it doesn't, does it? So there's different methods in which God brings upon chastisement. And Thomas Chalmers, he was a brilliant intellectual before he went into the ministry, and he went into a sick chamber for 12 months. And after being in that sick chamber for 12 months, he came out with a call to the ministry, and he thanked God for those 12 months. I think Pastor Fred, if you remember, at being at a GA conference, I don't know if you remember Mike Ranahan, Jim Ranahan's brother, who's now confined to a wheelchair, in that wheelchair, and he says, I feel bad for you brothers that don't have one of these, you know. And he pointed to his wheelchair, and he talked about all that God had revealed to him, how his love for Scripture and the people of God grew immensely, his trust in the Lord and in God's grace and strength grew because of that wheelchair. Well, we don't have to make this overly mystical, but we could ask that the things that a form of chastisement here. This idea, this sense of fellowship, a joy in the fellowship with the Lord, a joy to be with God's people, a delight to open His Word, to spend time, an ease in which we commit things to the Lord in prayer, a withdrawal from those things, no sense of joy, no sense of delight in those things could be, again, a form of chastisement. So why does God chasten us? That brings us back to our text in Hebrews 12. Because he's calling us to himself. Again, that scripture out of Revelation, we think of it in harmony with why did God chose the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. He loved them because he loved them. He loved them because he loved them. That's what his word says. And so he chastises because he loves us. So then chastening is training, and these believers in the book of Hebrews were going through, they were enduring this training, and he says it was all for, as any training is, it's for growth. And for us, our growth is in sanctification, and sanctification is to be more Christ-like. So what's the training for? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but for our profit, but he that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, when you think of God dealing with us, we have to then, of course, go to the whole question of what areas did God be dealing with us. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts down, does anyone who's read the book or wants to take a shot at what he thinks might be the number one reason God chastens us? For those who've listened to the series or read the book, or again, do a shout out, like Cash Cab.
I haven't read the book, but I would say for his glory.
For his glory?
Because Job's for him.
Yeah. If Martin Lloyd-Jones was alive today, I would submit that as being the number one, but it wasn't his. I would say that would be the overarching, you know, goal as well. That is for his glory. Our sanctification is for our glorifying him. But something in our life, Grace?
Is it that we need to be partakers of his holiness?
Partakers of his holiness? That is it. That is the, that's the answer to the verse. But he was looking at more specifically things in our lives that he wants to deal with. So those are the end result. These are things in our lives that he would want to be addressing and dealing with. Result. But what? Those are the end result. Glory, Christ. Excuse me.
Sanctification.
I'm sorry, young lady, you only get three balls with that. But do we have a consolation prize? Yeah, we do, you know.
Would it be to open our eyes to the sins, like something we're doing?
Yeah, I mean, you know what? I think what's going on, what's happening, those are all, you guys are giving really good answers as the focus of it or where it's taking us. But what I'm trying to ask, and I'm not making it clear, is that what's in our lives that God is dealing with to chasten? Now, what will be the result of it? And for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you the answer. Spiritual pride, he puts as number one. Spiritual pride. You know, I would think, I think of even us within the Reformed camp, the Reformed theology. Pastor Fred used to tell this to young men who come to Reformed thought. And he would... I don't know if you told someone personally this face-to-face, Pastor Fred, but I know you've made this pronouncement from time to time. Don't say anything for a year. You know, just study the Word. Don't say anything for a year, because so often young men become so arrogant with their theological knowledge. They're reading more than they ever did. They're gleaning from saints of old like never before. And all of a sudden, they've got a new set of muscles that folks who were in the weight room with them don't have. And it could produce a real spiritual pride. And the truth is, concerning Reformed theology, if we do see God as sovereign in a greater way, and his work is of salvation, of redeeming us, is indeed calling dead people out, arrogance and pride should be the last thing it produces. The most significant fruit should be humility. But often, folks who come to this position do have to deal with spiritual pride. And we all have to deal with spiritual pride. Paul was given that thorn in the flesh. Remember, we read it in 2 Corinthians. But before that, before Paul talks about that thorn in the flesh, remember what he said in verse 2? I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. That verse always boggles my mind. It's not lawful. It seems that if Paul were trying to use human language to describe it, he would be making it sound profane. It's not lawful for man to utter. Of such one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So in other words, Paul could have had a whole cottage industry going of, you know, these books, Been to Heaven and all those type of things, and silly little books. And they become quite popular and selling. If you went to some Christian list of popular books, I Died, Went to Heaven, you know, all those type of things are real popular. And Paul's had this vision of being in heaven, But he says it was too glorious to describe in words. And he was just saying, he's not even going to talk about it. He's not going to make a cottage industry. He's not going to put that in the forefront of his apostleship. In fact, we read where he puts other things in the list of his proof as of apostleship were the things he suffered. And then after those verses, we go on that God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to remind him, though he had this heavenly vision, he wasn't in heaven yet. So spiritual pride is a significant thing that God deals with us. And it's a very cautious thing, because when you think of the spiritual disciplines, you think of the means of grace God has given us. When you think of incorporating daily fellowship in God's word and in prayer and looking to share of the hope that lies within you, all these things on a daily basis, they could easily foster in us a sense of superiority. So the very things that cause us to grow in Christ could also be the very things that bring in God's rebuke and chastisement. And what's another reason that would come out of spiritual pride, and that is self-confidence. Confident in our own abilities, confident in our own strengths, confidence in our own position. And then the third thing I thought was interesting, and that is Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, we become satisfied with where we are in our spiritual walk. We become complacent. We become, oh, I'm doing good. And the often folks who say that are what they're doing is they're comparing themselves with other people around them. And so to compare ourselves among ourselves, we read in 2 Corinthians, is what? It is not wise. It is not wise. Our comparison, our contrast always has to come to our Savior. We're looking at Him. He's the one that we're striving to be like. So those who become complacent in their spiritual lives usually are comparing themselves with others. And so God wants to break up that satisfaction and stir them on. So remember that one chapter we had about adding to our faith? There's an addition. There's a giving vitamins, if you will, supplements. We're on that chapter talked about to our faith. And we want to get to that place that David was in Psalm 119, verse 74. It was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. You know, this chapter, I'm going to end with this here. It was a little video on, maybe you could ask Catherine to send it to you, but it was, I may have mentioned this last week, Johnny Erickson Tata had her 55th anniversary in her wheelchair. And, you know, you think of how much would have God been glorified if she was healed of her injury, of her spinal injury, and was walking about today. And then contrast it with this girl in a wheelchair who has started a outreach to families affected by disabilities. She's spoken before prime ministers, presidents, lawmakers, governors. She's traveled the world in Wheels for the World, refurbishing wheelchairs for crippled people all over the world, has camps for families to go to and retreats, has counselors set out their outreach to families affected by. How much of that would have happened had not that little crab bit her sister's foot 55 years earlier? Do you know that story about the crab biting Johnny's sister's foot? You all know that? Yes? No? No? Well, she went out swimming with her sister in a little lake, and she went on a little floating dock that it was tethered, anchored, and she was on the dock, and her sister just shook out the blanket, blanket to lay in the sand, and a crab bit her foot. So I guess the crabs had come out at different times. So she went to yell, "Johnny, watch, be careful, crabs are out." And she looked, and she didn't see Johnny. Then she could see her hair just floating in the water. And she went out there, and Johnny had dove off the dock, hit a cable, and severed her spine. And, of course, they brought her in, and she survived, but, of course, quadriplegic. But it wasn't that little crab biting her sister's foot. She would have laid in the sun, and Johnny would have drowned in the water. So God's providence. So we have to see that God's hand is in chastisement. Now, the next chapter, and we only have a couple minutes before we go. It goes with this, and it's God's gymnasium. God's gymnasium. And let me just put this thought out to you as we won't get into this totally, but it's in conjunction with the last chapter of God's chastisement, God's gymnasium, and that is really understanding God's purpose and chastisement. And there's three things I'm going to throw it out now, and you can consider three things that happens to someone when they're experiencing God's chastisement. And the first thing is that they despise it. They despise it. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones brings out that that definition for the word despise is not like we consider like a hateful thing. Despise it is not seeing the worth of something, not seeing the value of it. So we don't see the value of this this chastisement. And this could then cause a not recognizing God's hand in it. It could be when we see individuals who have been hurt. Let's say God uses a relationship to chastisement, some type of hurt to them, and they just kind of pull back and they put a shell over their heart, so to speak. They go into a closet, and this type of person, you say, is everything okay? Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Really? Yeah, everything's fine. And the hardship they're going through, they put a skin over it because they despise it. They're not seeing the value of it. And the second thing, I'm trying to think what my notes are without going there. Do you know Grace? Grace has been up on the reading, that's why I asked. Let me just say this under, excuse me?
Discouraged or faint.
Yeah. Okay. The what's that?
I'm just kidding. You weren't looking for that.
Thank you, Kevin. I wasn't. No, it was just a one word answer. But under despising is he has three points that we want to look at. Is that one is that we don't take it seriously, the chastisement. The second is we don't pay attention to it. And the third is we don't allow it to affect us. In other words, the work of the chastisement is being wasted. Well, I'm going to stop right there. Any thoughts, questions before we next week you'll be primed to go into the next chapter, which is God's gymnasium. And think of this, too. The word gymnasium comes from the Greek word training, but literally means without clothing, not exercise without naked. And Martin Lloyd-Jones brings out the reason for that. And one is the clothing would be a hindrance in their training. And the second would be that the trainer, the instructor, would be looking at the physical specimen to see if there's lack of development, needs to muscle tone, injury, all these things. So there's this aspect of inspection going on, too. So those are just thoughts to have as we go into the next chapter next week. Thoughts, questions, comments? Say now, say so now or forever. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your enduring word. Lord, when we look around and see so much that does not endure, we're thankful for your enduring word. And we're thankful how it speaks to our hearts this day. Lord, we do ask that you, again, as I started our time of prayer, that you would use the writings of our dear brother, Martin Lloyd-Jones. We thank you not only for his incredible gift as a preacher of your word, but also as a physical doctor and a doctor of the soul, a combination of those things. We thank you for that. May we use these as tools, Lord, again, to fight those things that could bring about us a heaviness of heart. To see your good hand in them and to see your grace provide so much to us. We do commit this class to you, Lord, as we do the rest of our worship together, as we go into lift up the name of our Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.